Good morning, everyone. Come on down, have a seat. Is it me, or does this seem like the longest week ever? It's like so much can happen in a week. Good grief. I feel like I've been through something. I have. And still there's ice out in the parking lot. You got to be careful out there. Well, it has been an adventure. My son had a birthday party last night, and I had 10 middle school boys spend the night. And I have determined that I'm getting much too old for this. But I was inspired. I can now write Psalms. Grant me peace, O Lord. I am surrounded by foolishness. A wild band has surrounded me. Serenity, Lord. Grant me serenity. No, that's Costanza, right? Serenity Now. Anyway, I was like, I have a little jitters. You ever get that feeling where I'm just about the threshold of irritation that I can handle? Have you ever gotten that way with kids? It's like, I'm just about here. And then you're watching the Falcons game, so it just kind of it's about to push me over the edge last night. It's like, I'm just joking. Sort of. Kind of. Well, good morning. If you're visiting, this is our Bible class, and we're studying Psalms. And we at first had an introduction into Psalms and what its purpose was. We looked at superscriptions, if you remember what that was, and whether they were really the inspired Word of God or whether they were added later. And then we started on the Messianic Psalms, and that's what we're continuing today in speaking about. But before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for delivering us safely through this last week. Father, when it was so dangerous on ice, Father, we're grateful that you protected us. Father, thank you for bringing us together today to worship you and to praise your holy name. Father, thank you for your great mercy and love. As we look at your word, Father, help us to understand more about how you have worked from the very beginning to have a relationship with us. And therefore, we honor you and we praise your name. Guide us as we study your word today. Open our hearts and minds and understanding. Give us wisdom. We pray for this in your son's name. Amen. So we have been looking at a lot of scriptures. Amen. There is 150 chapters in Psalms. And we are not going to read them all in this class. I encourage you to be studying the Psalms as we go through this. And what we're taking a look at is the topics that are covered in Psalms. And in the Messianic Psalms, what we introduced last week is kind of the whole situation where in Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus was talking and he said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And so what we learned is that Jesus says that there is prophecy in the Psalms concerning him and his life. And so I believe that. I'm a disciple. I believe what Jesus said, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And we talked about that during the early church, what happened is the apostles, the early disciples, looked at things that were happening and they knew the scripture and they saw connections. And then as they went about sharing their faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they were showing these scriptures to people, other Jews, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And so what we've been looking at are these Messianic Psalms. That's why they're called that. References to the Messiah. Now, obviously, some saw this and accepted that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then others saw it and they said, no, he is not. And we said for our purposes of the class that there were reasons that people did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah that we're not going to go into simply because they were already in the Scriptures. In the New Testament, the disciples said these were the reasons why they didn't accept. But we've looked at the Psalms through a lens of how it was written, what it could look like to someone who's not a believer, original purpose, and this charge that they would make that the New Testament disciples were just overlaying their purpose, their understanding over something that was written many centuries earlier. Does that make sense? So what we looked at were a lot of these psalms, and some of them, within a psalm, there's simply one sentence that leaps out that Jesus or one of the apostles will draw attention to. And we mentioned some of those things last week. And so basically, I am just reviewing some of those things we covered. We took a look at Acts 17, verse 11, where the New Testament disciples referred to the Bereans, the Jews there, that they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So you see an attitude of examining these Psalms and examining Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying about the Messiah was true. We took a look at Psalm 41 and its comparison with John 13, 18 through 30. And I'm just going to fly through some of this so that we can catch up. We looked at Psalm 69, which has a lot of correlations in the New Testament, John 2, 13 through 17, John 15, verses 24 through 25, Matthew 27, verse 34, and verse 48. Then we also took a look at Acts 1, 15 through 20 in reference to that psalm. We took a look at Psalm 22, which begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which referred in verse 7 to, all who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads, he trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And other references that we find in Matthew 27, verses 32 through 46. There's a lot of correlating scriptures in Matthew 27, 45 through 56 can also correlate to Mark 15, 31 through 41. I'm just reviewing the scriptures because you might have missed some of these last week. Luke 23, 44 through 49, and John 19, 29 through 30. We took a look at Psalm 2 and how it refers to Acts 4, 23 through 30. In fact, you can look at Acts 4, 25 through, all the way to verse 33. So, what we saw was that Jesus said events such as his betrayal was a fulfillment in the Scripture. The New Testament says that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. In Acts 4, verse 28, we're told that the first disciples, when they prayed, they said, what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. In other words, they felt very with great conviction that God is showing to them that he had been at work throughout the ages to bring to this point the Messiah. Some additional references for homework, and I want you to take a look at, to look for the New Testament connection, would be Psalm 8, Psalm 68, 72, 89, in 96. We won't have enough time to cover those things. That's Psalm 8, 68, 72, 89, and 96. But right now, let's turn to Psalm 16. And we'll read. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Turn to Acts 2, verse 22 through 32. Acts 2, 22 through 32. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Awesome, isn't that? Look at what Peter is saying about David and addressing those who believe that David was only speaking of himself in that psalm. First of all, he says it was God's set purpose and foreknowledge that this happened. The continuity of Scripture. How it all connects together. That God's been at work from the very beginning. And he says, David's dead. He died. There's his tomb. How could he be speaking of himself that he will not see decay? He says that David was looking ahead. He was looking forward. See, David had received a promise from God. And he says that David was a prophet. That is what the Apostle Peter claims. That David was looking forward to the promise of God. Turn to Psalm 118. And we'll read this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. These are very moving, aren't they? I mean, when I read it, I'm holding it back. It moves me very much emotionally. Turn to Acts 4, verse 7. In Acts 4, verse 7, it says, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Have you noticed how one verse in the Psalms, as we've gone through this, can be quoted as prophecy, which is what Peter is doing here. One verse out of an entire psalm. That's the example we say. So, I don't know if it happens to me. I have difficulty being subjective about this as a disciple of Jesus. But when I look at that one verse where it talks about Jesus being the capstone, the cornerstone, it kind of jumps out. It doesn't fit so easily in that as David was writing it. But that's just me. I don't know. What do you think? That kind of just jumps out for me. Turn to Psalm 45. In Psalm 45, you will certainly see the original intent of the writer, But we'll see that the Holy Spirit is having an effect here too. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and alloys and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold, and embroidered with garments she is led to her king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. See, this is a wedding psalm. Its original intent is to be sung in a procession for a wedding of a king, one of the Davidic line. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author writes, "But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.'" So here we have a wedding song for a king with one verse with a reference to Jesus. Some of these things you're going to have to come back to and take a look at more in depth, okay? Turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life he broke my strength, he cut short my days. So I said, "Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you." There's a lot here. And a lot of it is used in Hebrews. Let's take a look at that. In Hebrews chapter 1. And I will come back to this, but Hebrews is an excellent place to go to look at the Old Testament scripture quoted and reviewed and studied to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 1, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." In verse 10, he also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, for your years will never end." Did you see in verse 18 of the psalm? It says, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." I think we can learn two things here. One is that Psalms was obviously written to praise God with. And two, that Jesus is the Son of God and was with God at the creation, and he is eternal. Notice in this section, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 2, verse 7, Psalm 104, verse 4, Psalm 45, 6 through 7, Psalm 102, 25 through 27, Psalm 110, verse 1, along with a lot of other Old Testament scriptures. He just rolls through them. He's just quoting Old Testament scriptures to prove his point. Jesus is the Son of God. I encourage you to go back through Hebrews and see how the writer uses these scriptures in his teaching about Jesus. It's a great study. Let's turn to Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." Now, you could look at this and say, is this an Israelite king claiming to be God's victorious co-ruler and an eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek? Or is it an affirmation of Jesus' messiahship? Let's take a look at Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, verse 41 through 45, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' 'The son of David,' they replied. He said to them, 'How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?'" That's what Jesus says about this psalm. It's talking about him. What do you think? Turn to Acts 2, and we'll look in verses 32 through 36, where Peter says, "God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's how the apostle felt about it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 14. And we're going to go on through chapter 5, verse 10. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' And he says, in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 7:11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. What have you decided? As we've gone through this study, what have you decided? Did the psalmist really know or understand something about the Messiah as they wrote? The New Testament claims that in some instances they did. Peter said that David was looking ahead and that he was a prophet. In some cases, it's not as clear as you read it. In some cases, we're not as certain. Were the disciples of the New Testament overlaying the psalmist's intentions with an additional significance that Christ was the Messiah? What do you think? I don't see it. Jesus says that the psalms he quoted were prophecy that were fulfilled by the events in his life. That's what he claimed. It's either true or not. We are told that the Holy Spirit was at work with the psalmist. So that when you see one reference from a psalm, Jesus is saying that that was the Holy Spirit at work. The apostles are saying that was the Holy Spirit at work, tying all generations, all time together by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. That he... These people, in some cases, like David, were looking ahead, and others were writing, but the Holy Spirit was guiding them to write something down in this psalm that they were writing, for whatever purpose. Whether they knew that or not, therefore, is irrelevant to me. The Holy Spirit was at work. I believe the Holy Spirit is at work in us, and we don't even understand how it does it at times. It all becomes clear later. See, the skeptics see an original context and that this messianic context is secondary, added on later. But let's review. The Psalms refer to pierced hands and feet, men encircling him, casting lots for his clothes. My God, why have you forsaken me? My Holy One will not see decay. My Lord said to my Lord, you are a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. Is all that an accident? All coincidence? I think that the New Testament disciples who were Jews, who knew the Scriptures, when they saw these things taking place, how marvelous it was to them. How incredible it was to see these things and go, oh my word, That's Scripture. I know this. I've seen this. I've heard this. It's taken place. I'm a witness. What would that do to your faith? I don't think it was a coincidence that Jesus quoted, that He actually, as He's about to die, quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think that's what He was really feeling. No coincidence there. Praise God that we have the words of the prophets made more certain. Next week, what we're going to be doing is looking at the Hallelujah Psalms. So we're going from a very intellectual side of things, though it to me is very moving as I take my mind and I read the Psalms, to where we're going to get in touch with our emotions. As I said last week, we're all going to come together on this, and some of it we're going to feel a little uncomfortable because that's not how we've approached traditionally God. Some of us approach God just using our head. Some of us approach God just using our heart. We need to use all of ourselves in our relationship with God. And so we're all going to learn some more about how to approach God. And I hope you get excited about this. In preparation, I want you to take a look at Psalms 145 through Psalms 150. They are called the Hallelujah Psalms, but there are more. And we'll even learn what hallelujah means and how they praised God and how we're praising God and see if we're doing okay. How's that? All right. Well, you are dismissed.